Take our Bibles and turn to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the last chapter in that book. And I want to draw your attention to the last words of that chapter. This is often called the Great Commission. This is not just given to the disciples that Jesus is addressing. This is given to all His disciples. You and I are disciples of Christ. If we have been saved, He's our master, our teacher. And Christ is trying to conform each of us into His own image. And as we yield to His Word, and as the Holy Ghost of God works in our heart, then you and I become more and more like Jesus.
Amen.
So I want to try to share with you a message this morning. Three reasons to be a witness. And let's read verses number 18 of chapter 28 of Matthew. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The word there, the name, means in the authority of. In the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about a specific personal name like Yahweh or Jesus is talking about the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your love. And I do pray, God, that they would be a revelation of your love for sinners this morning in this service. And pray, Father, if there's one in the service that has not yet received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, God, that you'd somehow lift the veil that's over his eyes that the devil's placed there. Let him see the glorious truth of the gospel. And God, help him to be able to understand the great love that you have for them. I pray, Father, that you would help each of us who know you as our Lord and Savior, God, to be convinced and convicted by your word. Lord, call us to greater activity in trying to reach the lost with the gospel. Lord, use our church to see sinners saved. And that your name would be lifted up and glorified. I pray, God, that the Spirit of God this morning would speak to each of us personally, or convince us of the things in our life that must change so that we could line up our lives with your will, that God, you'd be glorified in each one of us. Lord, have your way in the service. Please enable me to say what I ought to say, what needs to be said, Lord, and in the way it ought to be said. Lord, keep me from saying things that would not help or benefit your people or the lost. Lord, use me this day for your glory. We thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Yeah. Let me tell you about a man named Fred. Fred was a brother of Sister Tina that used to come to our church years ago. How many of y'all remember Sister Tina? She had cancer, and they gave her only 4 months to live, and I think she didn't make half of that 4 months. And during that time, I had an opportunity to meet her family. She's got a brother that's a pastor in Texas, and it was a joy to meet him. And then I was able to meet her other brothers, and one of those brothers was named Fred. Fred was kind of a black sheep of the family. Everybody was always concerned about Fred, worried about Fred, because Fred was an alcoholic. He would get drunk and get in a lot of trouble, and constantly the family was trying to help him and rescue him and get him out of a life of constant pain and difficulty and self-destruction. And then all of a sudden, Fred changed.
Hallelujah.
Not yet. He stopped the drinking. He stopped. He cleaned up his life, and he started paying his bills and trying to live a moral life. Outwardly, it looked like he may have met God and things had changed in his life, but they found out the story. Two Mormons that came by his house. They knocked on his door, and Fred let the Mormons in, and they talked to him about a Jesus, but the Jesus is not found in the Bible. They convinced him of a false gospel, and Fred responded to that false gospel and got involved in the Mormon church and is doing his best to be a great Mormon so that one day he can become a God himself and have his own earth that he's the God over. And so in his effort to do that, he cleaned up his life, he stopped drinking, things look better. But the reality is, he's more a twofold child of hell now than he was in his drunken state. He's going to have to get lost again before he can get saved. And that's awfully difficult when someone's life has been changed, like his life has been changed, even though it was changed through a false gospel. The reason I mention that is, those people that were knocking on his doors should have been Christian men.
Amen.
Instead of Christian men knocking on lost sinners' doors, most people that are knocking on doors today are unsaved cults. I don't know how many times the men of our church, we've gone out every other Saturday knocking on doors, and on several occasions while we're knocking on doors, the Jehovah's false witnesses are knocking on doors as well. In fact, one time we had an opportunity, they were parked in a car, I had an opportunity to go up there and approach them and try to talk to them about the real Jesus of the Bible. Now, why am I mentioning that to you? Because I think most of us have forgotten what our mission is. Now, we have met Jesus and He's forgiven us of our sins and we're on our way to heaven. But that seems to be our only concern, that I get to heaven when I die. Can I tell you something? That is gross selfishness. I should want to get others to heaven as well. Amen?
Yeah.
I was down at a gas station once, and I noticed these men, they're dressed sharp-looking men. And immediately, Brother Lewis, I knew these are probably Jehovah's Witnesses. So I went over to talk to them, and they said, sure enough, we're about to go out door knocking. We do this every week. And I said, well, you know, people that are love Jesus, they go out too. He said, yeah. He said, some Baptists go out. He said, but every person that attends our Kingdom Hall, we all go out. The children go. The young people go. The adults go. The old people go. Everybody goes out knocking on doors. You know what? You know what grieved me? If it was true.
Yeah.
Most of the time, when you try to get Christians to go out and tell others about Jesus, it's usually just a handful of folks that show up. When we all should show up. Amen. What's happened to us? Why is it that we are not more zealous when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think there are three reasons that you and I need to get a hold of so that we can say, that's what God wants from me. First of all, it's the command of God. God has commanded every believer to go out into the world and tell lost sinners about Jesus Christ and His power to save them. Amen? That means that if you're saved, God has called you to tell others that they need to be saved as well.
Amen.
Command of God. It's all throughout the Scriptures. As early as Genesis, when Cain slew his brother Abel, God said, "Where is thy brother Abel?" You know what Cain's response was? "Am I my brother's keeper?" He knew what he'd done, Brother Bob. But he asked a question I think should be answered. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to be worried about him? Am I supposed to be concerned about him? Is it my job to look after him? God's answer, down to the ages, is yes, you are your brother's keeper. And we are our brother's keepers as well. Amen? Everyone ever been born in this world, we are all linked together. We are all a part of God's same creative family. We all came from Adam and Eve.
Amen.
Now, there should be no racism whatsoever. Why? Because the Bible says we all came from the same place. Amen?
Amen?
God commands us to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this all throughout the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, He says to the nation of Israel, but I think to us as well, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And my servants whom I have chosen." Does that sound like maybe it could apply to Christians? "That you may know and believe me. And understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." Israel was to be a testimony that the God of the Bible is the only true and living God. There are no other gods, and there never will be. There's only one God. Amen? And Israel is to testify that, and we are to testify that there's one Savior for the world, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the Bible says this, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life." It goes on to say, "And he that winneth souls is wise." Proverbs. Proverbs says that we are to win souls. And the winning of souls is wise. The wisest thing you'll ever do in the world is spend time trying to keep men and women out of hell. Notice what Ezekiel says, and Ezekiel's words are still strong warnings for us today. The strongest that we find in the Old Testament, I think even it strongly applies to us today in the New Testament. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter number 3. "Son of man, I made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." By the way, you and I are watchmen. We're to be concerned about others. Where are they going to spend eternity? Are they going to go to heaven? Are they going to go to hell? You and I who know Jesus are called to be those that are watching and concerned about others. What was the watchman's job? Sit on the wall and see if an enemy was coming. And if he saw the enemy coming, he was to blow the trumpet and warn the people, "Get ready, problem is on the way." You and I are called to be watchmen. Notice what he goes on to say. "Therefore, hear the word at my mouth." Listen to these words, verse 17. "And give them a warning from me." You know how many people in this world go unwarned from God? Unwarned from God because Christians are not doing what God has called us to do. You know what the world is doing? They are preaching their false gospel at every opportunity they get. They're pounding the drums over and over. They're trying to do their best to persuade little boys and girls to become atheists, to think they evolved from a monkey, and as young as kindergarten all the way through college. That's all they hear over and over again, and there seems to be no answer, no response from the church. We're silent as the world does its best to deceive everyone that lives in the world. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 18. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Listen, but his blood will I require at thine hand." You saw the enemy coming. You knew what he was going to say. You did not blow the trumpet. You said nothing about his need to get right with God. He's hiding his sins. And God said, "I put you there as a neighbor, as a friend, and you never warned them from me. And I'm going to hold you accountable for that." Anybody here know this morning what it means to be guilty of his blood? I don't fully know what that means, but I certainly don't want to stand before God on the day of judgment being guilty with the blood of sinners all over my hands. He goes on to say this in verse 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, when I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Christians would do their job and witness to people as God would have us to witness to them. The world would be saved in a short period of time, or at least the world would hear the gospel. Everybody in the world could hear the gospel if every Christian shared the gospel, and we can do that in a few days. I love Brother Bruce. Often he'll say, "Well, crunch the numbers on that." sit down and see how much it'll cost. And figure out what the... And you sit down, you figure it out, and you say, hey, that can be done, or it can't be done. I took the number of one denomination, Southern Baptist. And I know there are many more Christians than just the number of Southern Baptists. Amen?
Amen.
And there's 350 million people living in America. If the number only of Southern Baptists would witness to 20 people, the whole United States of America could hear the gospel in a single day. Just that small number, that one denomination. What would it be like if every genuine Christian went out to tell others about Christ? We could win the world. We could at least witness to the world. It's not that we can't do it. It's that we won't do it. God commanded us. In the New Testament, over and over again, He tells us, go. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who is that? Who's that for? Who is that to? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is not to the, just to those disciples. That is to the church. That is to me. That's to you. And that's a command by God that you and I do it. We should be a witness because God commands us to be a witness. We should be a witness because the love of Christ should compel us to be a witness. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. He talks about how much that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he is constrained or compelled to tell men about the Savior. Compelled. Because that he loves Jesus, he is compelled to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you ever look at Paul's life and you say, Paul, what happened to you after you were saved? You were not like most Christians. You didn't just go to church and sit on a pew. You went from one city to another city to another city to another city to another city. You kept on going and you kept on preaching the gospel. What was it that made you be the witness that you are? And the answer would be this. The love of Jesus compelled me to go.
Amen.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. What love of Jesus? That love that set the Son down from the throne of heaven into this sin-cursed world. To be born of the Virgin Mary. And don't ever make light of that. That's a great step of humiliation for God, the eternal Son of God, to enter into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then to live 33 and a half years, ridiculed and mocked and laughed and called a demon. And question on every turn to try to find him at fault. And then ultimately that love took Jesus up Calvary's hill. After he endured the cat of nine tails, the brutal beating by the Roman soldiers, the mockery, the spittle, the ripping of the beard, the thrusting of a crown of thorns on his head, they took him up Calvary's hill, laid him on a cruel cross, and on that cross nailed the Son of the living God on a cross. And there they crucified him. And most of the world, many people in the world, will never know what Jesus did because he loved them. Most of the world will never know what Jesus did because he loved them. I told you about our witnessing to Travis, me and Brother Lewis. It's good to take time and try to tell people about Jesus. Amen. Why? Because they need to know how much Jesus really loves them. You know what kept me when I was a young man? in my sin and just in wickedness because I thought God hated me. I thought God couldn't wait to judge me. I thought He was a mean being that couldn't wait to cast people into hell, just desiring to burn us up forever. That was my false view of God. I had no true understanding of who God is at all. Then I started going to church and I started hearing about Calvary and I got the true picture of how much God loved me. And not only did He love me that way, guess what? He loved every single person in the world that way. He loved them enough to die for them at Calvary. And listen to me, His love should compel us to go and tell others Jesus loves you.
Amen.
Jesus died for you. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus paid your sin debt at Calvary. And if you trust Jesus and call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. His blood paid the price for your sin.
Amen.
You can have forgiveness and eternal life if you'll embrace Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It seems so simple that most people stumble over that. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Two things. Repent and receive.
Amen.
Really just one coin, right? If you want to be saved, that's what you have to do. You have to turn from living for yourself, your own way, your own desires, your own sinfulness. Turn from your life and say to Jesus, Jesus, my life belongs to you now. You're in charge. You tell me where to go and what to do and how to live. And I'll obey you, Lord. That's what repentance is. Amen? Repentance is not, I'll just keep living the way I want to live and then get a ticket to heaven. You ain't going to get to heaven that way. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall perish. Except you repent, you shall perish. If you don't repent, you'll perish. No repentance, you'll perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We should be a witness because Jesus loves sinners. And they need to know Jesus loves them. How many of y'all can remember back before you were saved? You didn't think God loved you. God cared about you. How many of y'all thought that? God really wanted a relationship. You're lost in your sin. How many of y'all knew He loves me? He loves me. And He wants me. He wants to save me. He wants to have fellowship with me. Most people in the world don't know that. And you and I need to go and tell them God loves you. The third reason we should be a witness is because people in hell cry out for us to be a witness. People in hell beg us to witness. Jesus told this event in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man that died. And the Bible says that they buried this rich man, Luke chapter 16. And it says, in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. There is a literal hell. How do you know that, preacher? I know that because Jesus cannot lie.
That's right.
He never says anything that's untrue. When He told us about heaven in Luke chapter 14... He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. If there was no heaven, I would have told you there's no heaven. But there is a heaven.
Yes, amen.
If there was no hell, Jesus would have said there is no hell. Mm-hmm. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, and unbelief should be cast into fire, where the worm dies not, the fire is never quenched. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9.
Yes.
And we need to know there are people right now in that awful place called hell, and those people are crying out with earnestness and saying to us, go and tell my loved ones, I don't want them here in hell. Somebody go and tell them of this awful place. Yeah. Tell them to receive Christ. Tell them not to come here. Go, please go and tell them.
Yes.
And preacher, you're just making that up. Look at Luke chapter 16. First of all, the rich man says to Abraham, can you send Lazarus so they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? For I am tormented in this flame. Listen, people write books all the time, people who say they're preachers all the time. You and I need to go to the Word of God and find out what God's Word says. It don't matter how many books are written that says there is no place called hell. You go to the Bible and you find out what God said about judgment and sin. And then he said this, I can't do that, I can't send Lazarus. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto me, lest they also come into this place of torment. God said for us, go. I command it. To not go is disobedience. To not go would be just like if I went out and committed adultery. To not go would be just as bad as I got drunk. To not go would be just as bad as if I beat my wife. To not go would be just as bad as if I committed any other sin. Any sin is disobedience, and for me not to go, that is sin. And until we get a hold of that and say, you know, I know what you face. I face it too. You may not believe this. I'm actually an introvert. I don't normally talk to people. I'd rather be like, all y'all have a great fellowship. I'll be reading my book over here. I have to break that habit. So if I go out and ask Brenda, we go to the hospital and someone gets on the elevator and I say, well, how are you doing there? Hey, how's your day going? You know what she's doing? Don't talk to strangers. You know, don't say anything like that. She's just like, when you get on the elevator, you're not supposed to say anything to anybody on the elevator. If they're on the elevator, the rule is, don't talk. You say, preacher, why do you do that? Because I've got to get out of my old fleshly habits. And I've got to try to talk to people about Jesus. And if I never open my mouth, I never will give them a tract. I never will talk to them about their soul. So I have to go against my own fleshly tendencies. God commanded. Jesus loves sinners. He loves you. Think of the most wicked person in the world. The truth is, Jesus loved them.
Yes, he did.
You may not comprehend that, but he cares about whether or not they spend eternity in hell. Nobody going to hell ever brings God a smile.
No.
God takes no pleasure. The Bible says this, in the death of the wicked. Gives him no pleasure to see a sinner drop off into hell. You know what he really wants? He wants everybody in the world saved.
Amen.
And Jesus loves everybody in the world. And he wants everybody to know that he loves them and that he died for them and they can be saved. And there's a multitude of people in hell. And they're screaming. And they're crying out. And they're saying, please. He lives just next door to you. He lives just across the street to you. You pass him every day. Please, would somebody go and tell my brother, don't come to this place of torment. Please, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And be saved.
Yes.
And I tell you what, there are a multitude of other reasons that we ought to be a witness. I'm not preaching to you this morning, I'm preaching to me. Shame on me that I'm not more zealous for souls. Even in this church, sometimes people come here, they're lost. And guess what? Nobody ever talks to them about being saved. Isn't that true, Jenny? Kids come here all the time. We've seen kids come here, little 7, 6 years old, grow up, leave the church. Nobody ever in the church took them to the side and asked them, do you know Christ is your Savior? Would you receive Jesus today? Would you be saved? Teachers are trying to do that. They hear it in sermons. People even come to church and never hear about Christ by individual Christians here. I'm not talking about me. I've done that to children myself. I'm saying, well, the Sunday school teacher can take care of that. Or maybe they'll get in the sermon. But I never go personally to them and say, listen, what's going on? Why have you not yet received Christ? You've heard the gospel over and over again. You know what one of the young kids told me this morning? I give them, there's only four reasons why people won't get saved. Let me tell me this morning. He said, well, it would be number one, I don't know how to be saved.
Wow.
And he sat in church, he sat in the children's church, he'd been in Sunday school class. People have told him how to be saved many times. And you know what's never happened to his mind? It's never clicked. He's never saw it. He never understood it. And so he wasn't saved. Go tell somebody. Amen? You pass out a tract, you never know.
Right.
What God might do with that gospel tract. You talk to someone about being saved, you never know what God will do. You never know how far their salvation will reach. But I do know this. When I tell them God is pleased, Jesus is happy. And sinners in hell say, thank you. Thank you. I tell my brother about this place called hell. Amen? Let's obey God.
Amen.
And be the witness God wants us to be. Will we do that? If you're here this morning, you've not received Christ as your Savior. You know what God wants for you today? He wants you to come and receive Jesus. He wants you to be truly born again. Saved. You know what it takes to be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Isn't that sweet? He did not say, Brother Bob, I've got to climb a high mountain. I've got to swim across an ocean. I've got to give so much money. No, you know what he said? He said, I've done all the work. Now what I want you to do is come to me and let me save you. Will you do that today if you're lost? If you're a Christian and you're not witnessing like you ought to, you should take a trip to an altar, kneel on the bench and say, God, forgive me and help me to be the witness that you commanded me to be so that I might please you. Would you do that this morning? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us.